on video.
Morning, Park Street Brethren Church. This is Pastor Nate, decked to the nines here in my office on Friday morning. I'm not going to be joining you this Sunday, and I wanted to tell you a little bit about what we're doing this Sunday morning and why I'm really excited about it, even though I'm not going to be there with you. About a year ago, we started a intentional discernment process, kind of trying to figure out how can we as a church live faithfully into our mission statement to make authentic disciples who live life on mission with God. And as a church, over the course of a few months, we kind of pulled out four areas that we really wanted to focus on and lean into as far as how we were going to do that, how we were going to put that into action. The first was discipleship, which is obviously a big deal here. The second is our children and youth, which we're obviously brimming over with both of those populations. The third is our relationship with the university and seminary. And then that fourth piece is about leadership development. And so this semester, since the beginning of the fall, we have had an intentional leadership cohort where we've had young leaders who we feel like have tons of potential that we've been meeting with on a weekly basis. And some of those happen to also be our interns that are serving at Park Street Brethren Church this semester. And so this morning is Intern Sunday. And we're giving those three interns an opportunity not only to grow in their leadership through study and through self-reflection, but also grow in their communication and serving this community by preaching the Word of God. And so we're going to have different interns for different services. At 9 a.m. in the sanctuary, you are going to be blessed by the long-haired beauty Tyler Henry, who is a senior at Ashton University. At 9 a.m. in the gym, you are going to be blessed by a shorter-haired but no less beautiful Sadie Zagarek, who is the Isaiah Project Coordinator at Ashland University and a recent graduate of Ashland University. And then at 10:30 a.m. in the gym, you are going to be blessed to hear our dear friend Peter Kobunski, who is a second-year student at Ashland Theological Seminary, who is planning on going into ministry. So those are the three interns. That's where they're going to be speaking. I hope all of you are just going to compare and judge them based on which one is better, and then let them know that when you see them, don't do that. Instead, I pray that the Spirit would move in powerful ways and that this would be a testimony to the great leaders that we're hoping to invest in and continue to do so at Park Street Brethren Church. Have a wonderful Sunday. I'm praying for you all, even though I'm not with you in the flesh. I am with you in spirit, and I hope you have a great day. I'll see you soon, church. Peace.
Well, good morning, Park Street. As the video said, my name is Tyler. I've been here through this. I've been going to Park Street since I've come to college, but been an intern here through the summer and into the fall, and it's been such a blessing. You know, I can't help but think that like this is like a very small feeling of achieving the American dream. You know, we're like you start off as just the lowly announcements guy, you know. And then you pay your dues and you work hard, and then just a few months later you're on stage running the show. Like it kind of feels nice. I feel like I've made it in this small little aspect of my life. So no, but truly though, Park Street has become such an incredible part of my life. You guys have really made me feel home here. It's my home away from home. Thank you. You guys have really grown to be near and dear to my heart. I've been truly blessed with you guys. So thank you for that. We're going to be continuing on this week with our series, The Things We'd Rather Avoid. We've been doing that for the past few weeks. And this series has honestly been so beneficial for me just to sit and listen and learn to Nate's careful and very thoughtful approach to some of these issues. And also, it's been very good for me just to learn and just kind of reflect on these different things. And so this week, we're going to be moving forward with that series. Our topic is going to be gossip. And gossip isn't a topic that we avoid because it's as controversial as some of these other topics are. It's a topic that we avoid because it's honestly very convicting. Gossip is something that we all do, though we know we shouldn't do it. And overall, like, where is gossip the most notorious historically? It's in small towns and small churches. And so, like, if we feel that we are exempt from the sermon, we might want to reflect and rethink that. When I was in junior high, I have a sister that's 3 years older than I am. When I was in junior high, my sister was in high school. And a Friday night after a football game, my sister wanted to go to a party with her friends. And my mom was, absolutely not. You're not going to this party. And so then the next hour was just a cat fight between the two of them. Just bickering and fighting and yelling. And at the end of it, my mom put her foot down and she says, "You are not going to this party." And so then my sister stormed off, you know, as they do, and goes into her room and slams the door, and she pulls out her phone and she's going to text her friends and says, "My mom is being such a jerk. I can't go to the party. You guys go have fun without me. I'm just going to die of boredom here in my room." She meant to text her friends. She actually texted my mom, okay? And I had, as the little brother, the incredible opportunity of sitting on the couch while my mom received this text message and read it. And you could tell it kind of stung a little bit, but her adrenaline was still pumping from the fight. She walks back through the house to get to Emily's room. And of course, the little brother, like, I'm hot on her heels because, like, I'm not going to miss this. And so she opens up the door. And she looks at Emily and she says, "So I'm being a jerk, am I?" And Emily's face was, "Oh, no," just like completely had no idea, deer in the headlights. And so at first you could tell that Emily was super embarrassed. But then immediately, just like this remorse just like fell over Emily. She was so apologetic. "Oh my gosh, Mom, I'm so sorry. I didn't mean that. You know I love you. You know I would never say something like that." And it was just like this really weird thing where I'm standing in the hallway watching this. And my sister did something out of just, you know, just in the spur of the moment, in the heat of the moment. And then she just thought to herself that, like, she would never, these consequences of what we say and what we do would never come back to bite us. She thought she was safe. She thought that was something that was just going to go away and it was never going to be seen again. And so that kind of ties in to what our scripture reading is today, where we think that there are no consequences for our actions and for our words. And so our passage today is going to be out of the book of James. It's going to be chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. If you guys want to get that out and read with me this morning. "Those conflicts and disputes among you, where do they come from? Do they not come from your cravings that are at war within you? You want something and do not have it, so you commit murder. And you covet something but cannot obtain it, so you engage in disputes and conflicts. You do not have because you do not ask, and you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly in order to spend what you get on your own pleasures. Adulterers, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you suppose that it is for nothing that the scripture says, 'God yearns jealously for the spirit that he has made to dwell within us.' But he gives us all the more grace. Therefore, it says, 'God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble.' Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy into dejection. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you." Warning against judging. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers and sisters. Whoever speaks evil against another or judges another speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. And there is one lawgiver and judge who is able to save and to destroy. So who then are you to judge your neighbor?" Pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this opportunity. I thank you so much for this church. I pray that the people hearing this message have an open mind and open ears and open heart to receive it. I pray that this message that you gave to me and you placed on my heart for this community, Lord, that it is not rejected due to my age or lack of experience, Lord. But I just pray that this message that you have given me is heard. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing to you, Lord Jesus. Amen. And so as we grow older, we develop new systems of thought. We develop these new ways to view the world. So like when we were very young, everything that we do is selfish. Everything is selfish. When we're kids or when we're babies, everything's for us. We want what we want, and that is it. And this kind of feeds into our selfish desires as we get older. We all have like this brokenness. We all have these temptations that we fall victim to. And it's because we live in a broken world where sin has become so accessible for us. And this is something that we, as we grow older, we never quite get rid of. As we get older and we mature, we learn how to keep these sin tendencies at bay. But it's not something that we truly separate ourselves from. But as we grow, we gain this understanding of the world around us. We get exposed to different perspectives, different ideas. And we take them into account when we make decision makings. We hear of stories about history and culture and the arts and people's testimonies, and we realize that we are not the center of the universe. And so we gain this new perspective. But not only perspective, for those of us who are in Christ, we gain a new standard of living. We are given a thought process that operates in stark contrast to that of the world. We learn about the love and the goodness and the grace of our God. And through that, we are then called, we feel this call to let others know that same love. We become a new person. We become a new creation. But even with this incredible love that we receive from Christ, we can still fall short and let those sinful tendencies kind of creep back in. We can lose that perspective that we've gained. We can forget about all the great things that the Lord has done for us and our community. We fall victim to our temptations. And so we see as we're reading this James passage that there are fights and there are quarrels and there are divisions happening amongst the church people. And in the first verse, we see that it is because these people are allowing their sinful desires to control their actions. The desires of everyone within the church are controlling all of their lives because they are either all fighting after the one thing or they can't even agree on what to fight on because they all just want to be individualized because they all want their different things. And so they've lost this greater perspective that they've been given. They forgot about the faithfulness of God. And so the people's selfish desires went unchecked and they wanted more power, more money, more status, more prestige within the world. But it's because they were looking in all the wrong places. They were killing each other. They were quarreling. They were fighting to get what they want. But we see that they weren't even asking God for help. And when they were, they weren't getting what they wanted because they were asking God not for his will, but for their own will, to further their own agenda, to push their own selfish desires. And as we know, that has no place within the Christian community. These people were running themselves ragged because their priorities were all out of whack. They were turning to the world for a satisfaction that only God could provide them. And I'm going to argue that it's the same mentality where we let our desires go unchecked, that we are then led to gossip and to slander about others. Now, it's important for the context of my sermon, at least, to give a proper definition of gossip. I'm not just gossip. For this context, is not just talking poorly about somebody behind their back. It's more than just the did you hear about Billy and Sally? You know, the gossip in my context, the gossip, though that kind of thing is included in this mess, it's just a symptom. It's this kind of language that we've been hearing Pastor Nate using lately, where symptoms are something that's very easy to point out and see, but these symptoms are actually serving as compasses that are pointing to a greater problem. In this passage, what James is exposing here is a misaligned heart. It is the heart of a people who are being pulled back and forth between their desires and their values, and they can't decide what's right or wrong, so they just decide on whatever comes easier or whatever feels better. When in reality, all that stuff's just a cry for help. It's just a longing for something more. This misaligned heart is the same type of heart that leads high schoolers to use gay slurs to a kid who can't catch a football at recess, or to college students who talk poorly about another student because they chose a different Greek life affiliate than they did. Or young families who are trying to keep up with the Joneses, getting the next best thing so they have something to talk about with all the parents at PTA. Or the middle-aged adults who are bitter and complain because Jim got that promotion at work and not me. Or the elderly who complain quietly to each other because somebody dared to change a 20-year-old tradition. These are all symptoms of a misaligned heart. Why do we do this? And specifically within our context and as the body of Christ, why do we still do this? What do we gain from this? I believe that these kinds of comments and thoughts are only symptoms that stem from three larger problems of a misaligned heart. The first attribute of a misaligned heart is insecurity. Whether we're insecure with our own abilities or our own status or our circumstances, we are embarrassed, we are insecure of where we find ourselves. It's something that's hard to face. 2 summers ago, I had the incredible opportunity to travel with a group to Argentina through the Isaiah Project. The Isaiah Project is actually one of our missional partners here at Park Street, and it's at the university, and they send mission trips all across the world. But I had the incredible opportunity to go to Argentina and work with some of our brethren churches down there. One of the churches that we worked with was in Rosario, which is the church that our friends Ray and Marilyn Aspinall actually helped plant years ago. And so it was like this incredible opportunity, and it was so much fun, and I loved it. But the first week, we stayed in the capital of Buenos Aires, which is a huge city. It's a beautiful city. It's so cool. But because of this, because of its largeness and its urbanization, there were tons and tons of homeless people. And so as a group, we decided that if we were going to be, if we felt this call to be the light of Christ in this city while we were here. And so we decided that that was going to be extended to everybody. So we chose as a group that we were going to pray for the homeless people that we passed. And so one of the first mornings we were on our way to our destination, wherever it was, and we see this homeless lady sitting on the side of the road. And so as a group, we say, okay, we're going to pray for this woman. So we crouch down and we get on her level and we say, good morning. Can we pray for you? And her response was immediately, she shriveled up and she chucked her loaf of bread that she was eating for breakfast at the face of our leader and just started screaming, ah! And so we were all like, geez, and got scared and kind of skittered off. And it was just this very strange thing that we just experienced because we were trying to do something nice. What would cause her to react that way? It's because she was insecure. She was embarrassed. It's a huge city. We passed hundreds of people on the side of the road. Why didn't we pray for any of them? Why did we choose her? She was embarrassed of where she found herself. And it's something that is hard to face. Our insecurities prevent us from doing so much because we don't believe in ourselves. We don't have faith in ourselves. And that's why James starts his list of commands with submit yourselves to God. Give your worries, your struggles, your anxieties to him. Submit to him, and he will carry these things for you. You don't have to doubt yourself anymore. God is here to help you. The second attribute of a misaligned heart is that we become unsure of our identity. When someone is unsure of how they fit into an environment, their survival instincts kick in. They have one or two options. This is where we get the fight or the flight complex that we talk about. So some people, they run and hide because isolating themselves and hiding themselves is a surefire way of survival. It's the safest option. But we see, like the people in the church that James is writing to, who take more of the roles of the aggressor, we see these people who launch into this aggressive kind of fighting and quarreling that we see. And that's because when we find ourselves in the foreign environments, in these jungles of life, no one is safer in the jungle than the lion. And so we talk poorly of others. We establish this fake confidence. We try to intimidate others. But these roles are just that. They're roles. They're masks that we put on, and we wear them around until we find a safer environment where we feel safe. There's a movie that really depicts this perfectly. It came out when I was in junior high, so it's probably a little past some of your guys' times of movie watching. But it's this movie called Mean Girls, where it depicts high schoolers in America. And so this movie is starring Lindsay Lohan, and her family, her parents are humanitarians in South Africa. And so her entire life she's being homeschooled in Africa. And whatever stint her parents were doing was finished. And so they come back to the United States. And thus, Lindsay Lohan goes from spending the entirety of her life being homeschooled in Africa to being thrusted into suburban America high school. Okay? And so she goes there, and she has no idea how to react. She sees how there are all these different cliques that are developing, how different people hang out with different people. And so she gains these new group of friends that accept her and are very kind to her. But then she kind of gets the attention of the group called the Mean Girls. These just kind of like bully girls who just kind of parade around together. I'm sure most of your daughters or granddaughters have complained about these types of girls. But this groups of girls, they don't like anybody, but for whatever reason, they like Lindsay Lohan's character. And so they ask her to join their group. And so she doesn't know what to do. She's being approached by the popular kids. She might as well join them. And so she chooses to join them. And her friends that she had originally said, "This is perfect. This is perfect. These girls have hurt so many people. Now you are inside their group. And we can get back at them. We can sabotage them from the inside out. We're going to use you." And so it starts off as this whole ploy. But as the movie goes on, Lindsay Lohan's character spends more and more time with the Mean Girls. And at the end of the movie, she just turns into one. And her friend says, "This all started off as a joke. But now you are a Mean Girl. You've become one of them." Lindsay Lohan's character came from the complete opposite, where she was homeschooled in Africa, into an American high school, as foreign and as scary of an environment as you can imagine. And she did what she thought she had to do to survive. She put on a mask. She tried to blend in with the crowd. When we get into these foreign and scary environments, we become chameleons. We change to the environments around us so that we feel accepted, so that we find our community, so that we find our identity. We know where our identity is. Our identity is in Christ. Listen to the words of James when he says, "Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up." Stop putting on these facades that aren't you. Rest at the feet of God, and he will establish your identity for you as his child. The third and the final attribute of a misaligned heart is envy. Envy is such a dangerous trait that can spread through the entire body. Yes, our physical bodies, but it is contagious enough, it is dangerous enough to spread through the body of Christ, through the church. What makes envy so dangerous is that it can actually quickly turn into these two previous points that we just talked about. That when we get envious and we think of things, And we see something, we say, "Oh, why does he get that? I wish I had that." Or some might say, "Oh, what does he see in her?" But as we think about this and this envy grows inside of us, we become insecure. We begin to question our identity. And so then those questions slowly turn into, "I don't really deserve that anyway." Or, "She's prettier than I am." This broken lens in which we view the world stems from the brokenness within our own lives. This envy comes from people who aren't content. There's something stirring within them that causes them to try and even the score. When it comes to envy, everything is viewed on a scale. Yours is higher and mine is lower, and I have to find a way how to balance that out. So I'll make fun of that kid because I'll make fun of that kid's clothes because all of mine are hand-me-downs. Or I'll whisper to all the girls about all the dates Betty's been going on because my marriage is kind of getting stale itself. Or I'll question that parent's or that couple's parenting techniques because my own son hasn't called me in a few months. Envy causes us to go to the ends of the world to fill this hole that's missing in our life. But James tells us, when we find ourselves in these foreign places, in these foreign environments where we don't feel safe, to draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. This intimacy that we find in Christ is strong enough, it is pure enough to subdue any thought of uncertainty. Insecurity, identity, and envy. These are all symptoms that arise when we lose sight of what God is doing in our lives. And this is when this happens, we tend to give God less of a voice and our desires begin to take over. Our desires will always be there. They're always ready and willing to please us, but they have such a short lifespan. Sooner rather than later, we'll be chasing after something else. We'll be talking poorly about somebody else. We'll be judging somebody else. And when does it stop? And don't think that this doesn't apply to us here, because this kind of stuff is just as present in the church as it is anywhere else. We are not an exception to this. We need to listen to the words of James and take them seriously, because they weren't just written to a church thousands of years ago. They were written for us now in our own context. We too need to be submitting ourselves to God each and every day, getting our selfish desires out of the way. We too should be humbling ourselves before God, because he's going to make us greater than anything that we could ever manage to do. We too should be drawing near to God so that we have the pleasure of resting in his presence. When we let our desires take control, when we fall to our temptations, when we talk about somebody behind their back, when we don't have the courage to bring our concerns to them personally, maybe it's because we've lost our own perspective. Maybe it's because we have forgotten about who we are called to be in Christ. We don't need to put it all on ourselves. We don't need to build our own empire. We don't need to get back at the world for everything that's been unfair in our lives. Because Jesus has already done that for us. We don't need to. Instead, our job as the body of Christ is to be content and to rest at the feet of Jesus. Pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for these people. I pray that we think about these words that we learn from James, and that we just remember each day who you called us to be, but also who we are in you. You've called us to be bigger and better and different from this world. You've called us to a higher standard of living. Let that become a reality more and more each day in our lives, Lord Jesus, that we are called to be unique. We are called to be different. I thank you, Lord Jesus, and praise you. Amen.